Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Today's scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hear now these very important words. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I have a friend who is raising three children who right now have a really bad case of the I knows. You know this little affliction? Son, it's important that you study for your assignment so that you don't fail this test. I know, Dad. It's important that you clean up your room if you want to earn your allowance. I know. Let's make sure that we all get along together in the house so that our house is a happy place. I know, Dad. Anybody ever have this? My friend would love, if you've been through this and you know how to get through it, my friend would love some advice on how to get past these days of the all-knowing children. We are talking right now, we've been talking about the keys to discipleship, some essential elements of what it takes to follow Jesus, to really put our lives into his hands. And we've talked about the importance of nurturing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we do that through the practice of spiritual disciplines, which help us grow in our love for God. We've talked about the importance of engaging in an intentional learning community where we are actively being discipled, where we are getting to know others and letting others get to know us, and we are growing in our faith through the study of God's Word. We talked last week about the importance of serving others through our giftedness, that we are all created with these unique gifts that we are given by God for service in God's kingdom, and when we use them and share them, we glorify God. Next week, we'll wrap up the series by talking about the importance of sharing our faith and the ways that we impact the world and transform the world by sharing our faith in Christ with others. For today, we're going to talk about another key essential element, a key element to what it takes to follow Jesus. That is learning to see what we have as God's and not ours. That God's resources are what God gives us to manage on God's behalf. Learning to be faithful, learning to be generous with what God has given us. A person who is relatively new to the Christian faith and relatively new to our church had been a marginal Christ follower, marginal churchgoer until just recently, asked really the other day the $2 million question. She asked, how is it even possible that a church the size of Stonebridge Church and in a location where Stonebridge Church is ever has to struggle for money? And we were all sort of dumbstruck by the question, like somebody finally asked the question out loud. It's true, and I think a big problem is that maybe we've got a case of the I knows. We know what the scriptures say. We know what the church teaches. And yet, even though we know, we don't always put that knowledge into practice with our own actions. And like everything else we've talked about over the last several weeks, as we talk about our growth in what it means to follow Jesus Christ, it comes back to spiritual health and spiritual maturity. And learning to see and learning to manage God's resources and see our resources as God's resources that we are called then to manage for God. I saw a great blog post the other day from my colleague, Don Underwood, who's at Christ Church in Plano, who was talking about all of this and used the analogy of a poker game. And he said, I imagine myself playing poker with God. And we got to the end of the game, and all of the chips are on the table. And of course God won, because God's a better poker player than I am. And God took all of the chips and put them on God's side of the table. And Don said, "Well," and I said, "Well, God, I need something. I need something to live on." And God, in God's great generosity, kept 10% of the chips and pushed the other 90% of the chips back to the other side of the table and said, "Here, take this. Use it however you want. Buy a car with it, buy a house, take care of your family, go on a vacation, do whatever you want with this 90%. I'm going to keep this 10% as your offering to me. The rest of it you can do with however you want." And I never thought of it in that way before, that I always thought of what I have as mine first and then I return 10% to God. I never had considered that it all belonged to God in the first place, and God was shoving 90% of it back to me and letting me deal with it however I wanted to. And so as we talk about the importance of contributing to what God is doing in the world, as we talk about giving in the church, and we talk about the ways that we are good stewards of God's resources, I want to think of it in these ways. First of all, we think of our giving as a way of investing in building God's kingdom here on earth. That's one thing that our giving does. Another thing that our giving does is it helps us share responsibility among other believers. We contribute as the body of Christ together in this great work. And then finally, we're able to tend to the ministry needs of the church and the ways the church impacts the world. And to take us through this and help us understand this a little better, I want to share with us this morning a passage that was just read. I want to expand on it just a little bit from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I'd love for you to follow along and see what this passage really is about. Because really, this section emphasizes the great theme of the New Testament, that we do things because other things have been done to us. We give because others' things have been given to us. That's the whole message of Jesus Christ, is that we love others because Christ first loved us. And so we begin with chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." This was another community in another part of the area. And he said, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. He said, 'For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will.'" So Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthians about the joy of giving and the joy of participating in God's work by offering an example of another church and their faithfulness, the Macedonian church, who had given heartily in the midst of their affliction, in the midst of their poverty. Learned something about this recently in our trip to Guatemala, and we were serving among some of the world's poorest people, and yet they were some of the most generous people who we'd ever encountered. And they gave to us freely, and they gave to us out of a joy and a sense of wanting to connect with us, even though they had nothing really to give. And it reminds us that it's not always the most wealthy people who are the most generous. And Paul is reminding all of us, he's reminding the Corinthian church of this great example of a faithful community who wanted to share in what God was doing, despite the fact that they were going through a really, really tough time. It's also important for us to realize that even in Paul's day, just as it is in ours, that we often do much of our learning by looking at someone else's model, or looking at the example of other people. And teachers do this all the time. They reinforce the behavior they want to see in others by pointing out the positive behavior they see in one of the children. You know, I like the way Tommy is taking care of his work right now. I like the way that Susie has put away her things and is ready to go. And other students hear that, and they hear the affirmation, and they want to be a part of that. And so Paul is lifting up an example of someone that's doing this right, of a community that's doing this in a positive way, and he's trying to appeal to the Corinthians and their sense of wanting to do what's right as well. And so they want to be like this example that Paul has lifted up for them, and maybe this is what Paul will elicit from them. Going on to verse 6. Paul said, "So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part, the Corinthians. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's an encouragement here that they be as faithful as the Macedonian church. That as recipients of God's grace, we have a responsibility to complete the circle by redirecting that faith in Christ to someone else, that grace to someone else. It means that every encounter that we have with another person is an opportunity to be a channel of God's grace. And that grace reaches its goal as it reaches more people. And why the offering is not just an obligation for the Macedonians or the Corinthians to engage in, but it's a joyful obligation after the example of Jesus Christ. For let's remember, friends, that Jesus' sacrifice did not begin on the cross. And Jesus' sacrifice didn't begin with his birth. Instead, Jesus' sacrifice began as he consented to lay aside his glory in heaven and descend to earth to live as one of us. And Paul's challenge to the Corinthian church and to us is this: with that tremendous example of generosity, how can we hold anything back from God? And finally, he says this, and here's my advice about what's best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first, not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has. Not according to what he does not have. And so finally, he issues a challenge for them to live up to their own expectations of themselves. The Corinthians had a history of being the best in everything. How could they lag behind in this area of giving? How could they be such a shining example in all these other areas and be so glaringly off base on this other? And I wonder what difference it would make in our own lives. If in our church, if we sought to be true to our highest standards in everything. Paul stresses the importance of putting great ideas into action. Don't just intend to do it, but do it. The tragedy of life so often is not that we don't have great ideas, it's that we fail to turn those ideas into action. And so you may be thinking, well, how can I do this? You know, I've got responsibilities. I've got commitments. I've got things that I have to take care of. And in some cases, there are legitimate places where we've dug ourselves into some holes financially and we're just struggling to get by. And that's why our church regularly offers Financial Peace University and the teachings that Dave Ramsey offers to us about managing God's resources faithfully and getting more control of our finances. And if you want to be a part of that, we're going to have a new class that starts in January. We'd love you to be a part of that and take that on. We think that's part of our ministry to the community is helping people get themselves situated financially. But I noticed this past week, maybe you saw this too, there was a report that came out from a group called Credit Suisse, and they analyzed the wealth distribution around the world. And they discovered that if you have a net wealth, which is your assets, your investments, your equity in your home, your liquid cash, everything after your debts, if you have a net wealth of $3,650, you are wealthier right now than half of the world's population. And if you have a net wealth of $10,000, you are wealthier than 75% of the world's population. And if you have a net wealth, your equity in your home, your investments, your cash, if that adds up to $77,000, you are in the wealthiest 10% of the people in our world. And some of you probably fall into the category of having a net wealth of almost $800,000, and that puts you in the 1%. We are, in our area, let's face it, among the privileged in our world. But we need to understand the purpose for our wealth, our privilege, our resources. These are not bragging rights for us. Let's remember that Jesus spent most of his time with the poor, and he criticized those of means who thought of their wealth as status and a place to influence others and be powerful and lord it over other people. Jesus spent most of his time with the poor. But if we've been blessed with the responsibility, and that's what it is, a responsibility in our world, to be among the world's wealthiest people. You may not feel that you are, but comparatively to the world, we are among the world's wealthiest people. What does God expect of us? Do we just simply get to eat, drink, and be merry and live to our heart's content? Or is God expecting something bigger of us? Something more important, something more profound than just whether or not we drive something that we want to drive or live in a particular house or send our kids to a particular college or take a particular vacation? Here's the thing. I don't think the challenge is as much about convincing people to be generous. I think that the example that I've seen for many of you is that you are very generous. You are very generous to your alma mater. You're very generous to the charitable causes that you believe in. Just last month, we had North Texas Giving Day here in the Dallas area. And in 12 hours' time, 98,000 gifts came in to different organizations throughout the community, totaling over $26 million in 12 hours. So I know the desire is there. I know the generosity is there. You are charitable and you are capable. So the question is, why is the church struggling? I think there are a couple of ways, typical reasons why that this may be the case, and I want to kind of help talk about them. Maybe one of the reasons why the church is struggling is because you don't believe that your contribution to the church matters. That maybe it's not a significant piece of the budget, or maybe you think that what you give is over and above what we receive from other sources, that some denominational resources come to us, or there's a money tree in the backyard or the back of the property that we always draw money from. Those are not the case. We don't get any funding from outside sources. We don't have a money tree that we pull money off of. Everything that we have to use, the resources that our church has to use, comes directly from the membership of our own church. And so your contribution absolutely does matter. Every single contribution matters because it's contributing to the needs of the church. You may have received a letter in the mail a couple of weeks ago that had a card in it that we're asking you to offer today. And if you didn't bring one, we have them in your worship guide as well, so don't worry about that part. But on the back of that card was a chart, a distribution of the giving in our church this past year. And we discovered some very interesting and very almost really honestly disturbing trends that are happening in our church. That 191 families out of 904 families, 191 of them last year gave nothing, not a dime, to our church, to support the ministries of our church. Now, these are folks who participate in the church. Some of them are inactive folks who are on our mailing list, but these are also folks who are here on a regular basis. And maybe some of these families gave cash, and maybe you did that, and we appreciate it if you did that. Most folks give in ways that can be tracked so that they can keep up with it for IRS purposes. We don't typically get large bills in the offering plate, so we know that for the most part, this is a pretty accurate number. 365 families gave $600 or less for the entire year. That averages to less than $50 a month. And let's face it, let's be real honest, that a lot of us spend more than $50 a month at Starbucks. We spend more than that on one dinner out at a casual dining restaurant once a week. And if you're a family of four or five and you're eating in a casual dining restaurant once a week, you tip more than that over the course of an entire month. So the bottom line is that 62%, three out of five families in our church, are giving less than $50 to the church every month. And I just have to be honest with you, as your pastor and as the leader of this church, that's not sustainable. We can't operate the ministries of the church on that level of giving. It's just not possible. We're going to have to make serious choices about what ministries we support, how those ministries are funded, and if we have to start cutting things, then people don't like the fact that we've cut things, and then they leave, and that leaves us with fewer people, and it just becomes a cycle. 209 families in our church gave an average of between $50 and $250 a month, which is getting better, except that when you break out the budget, you realize that it costs $190 per person, per child, per youth, per adult, to sustain the ministries that we offer. So that's really kind of just barely getting us by. 139 families gave $3,000 or more for the year. That's less than 20% of our families contributing to over 80% of the entire giving. So we're relying on really just a handful of people, just a few dozen people, to really make the ministries of our church go. And I don't think that's fair. And the truth of the matter is that it's not about the amount for a lot of folks. Some folks are giving very sacrificially, even if the amount isn't very large. And I'm aware of that. We are grateful for that. That if you're giving sacrificially, even if the amount isn't large, I know that God is seeing that and blessing that gift because it does matter. We know that there are some who are giving large amounts who aren't even scratching the surface of what they're capable of giving. But because they're giving large amounts, they end up in that larger category, and we think that maybe it's all okay. But the truth is that they could be doing a whole lot more if they were motivated and excited about it too. We're grateful for the sacrifice that you give, because it is about a sacrifice. It's about a commitment. It's about what the gift represents. Is the gift an intentional gift made to demonstrate my gratitude, or is it a tip? Is it something I give out of what's left over, because I liked the music that day, or because I happen to like this particular program? So that's one aspect, that your contribution doesn't matter. But I want to tell you, it absolutely does, and we need every single one of them and every single one of you to participate in intentional and sacrificial ways. The other problem is that maybe you don't trust that your contribution is being used properly. And so you look at the church's budget and you say, well, I don't like the fact that they spend money on that. And I don't like the fact that they spend money on utilities or on salaries or on this. I want my money to go toward the ministries of the church. And I will tell you that every organization has cost. If you give to the Cancer Society, you know that some of the money that you give is going to pay doctors. It's going to pay research assistants. It's going to pay for the facilities that they do their work in. It happens everywhere that we give our money to. It happens the same in the church. And I think the problem in the church is that we spent a long time believing that we didn't have to compete with the other community organizations and the other charitable organizations. And we're realizing now that we absolutely do. We have to be good stewards of our resources. We have to demonstrate faithfulness in the ways that we use the gifts that are given to the church. And so if you're skeptical of the church, if you don't think the church is doing an adequate job of convincing you that the money that we receive in the church is doing the work of the church, just keeping the lights on and keeping people paid, then we have to do a better job of helping explain just exactly what our resources do. And so I just want to let you know where our money is going to be allocated next year. For 2015, the budget is broken up into four major categories. One is our mortgage payment. We have a debt service that we still have on this building, like many of you still have on your homes. We have a mortgage payment here. It accounts to about 16% of the budget. Once we've paid off the building, that money can be freed up to do other things. But for now, that's a responsibility that we agreed to do together. Those who came before us built on faith that we would continue that model of faithfulness, and that's our responsibility. 15% go toward maintenance. Now, that's not exciting, but it's crucial to keep up the work of the church, to make sure the floors are clean and the lights are on and the air conditioning works and all the things that we want to have as part of our building get taken care of. We want to make sure the parking lot is safe for people to walk across. And so we have plans next year to make sure that there's some of the places in the parking lot get fixed. And this church is open practically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There are people here almost all the time, both within the church and community folks who use our building. And there is a cost to maintaining a building such as ours, and it's about 15% of our budget. Now, the bulk of what we spend our money on is our ministries, 59%. This is program ministries and staff investments that we make to help grow our people and bring our people on a path to discipleship. And so everything that we do really is centered around growing our ministries and helping disciple our people. And then finally, 10% of our budget is allocated toward missions, reaching out outside the walls of the church, both in our community and around the world, to serving God's people. That's our connectional giving with United Methodist Church. It's our local missions. It's the global missions that we use together to transform the world. We wanted to honor our budget and make our mission giving a tithe of what our total budget is. And so that's how we allocate our resources. And you're welcome to come talk to us at any point about what the budget says or about what the spending is. We'd love to show you that information because we think we're doing a pretty responsible job with it given all the things that we have to manage. Now, I said earlier that that my kids are going through this, or my friends' kids, excuse me, are going through this, I'm going to get in trouble now, this stage of I know. And I think Jesus' disciples went through this as well. And so I want to offer some encouragement for us as I wrap this up. There was a great, great story in the Gospel of John where Jesus has come back, he's been resurrected, and he's encountering his disciples. And he says to Peter, they'd finished eating, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And then the third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And there's all kinds of reasons why Jesus would have asked Peter this three times. There's some Trinitarian components to it. But I think it may have come down to something very simple. Maybe Peter had a case of the I knows. "Do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you." "Well, then do this." "Okay, fine." "Do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you." "Then do this." "Okay, I know." "No, do you love me? You know that I love you." And I wonder if we sometimes get caught up in knowing and knowing, but forgetting the command of what Jesus tells us to do. The section of this passage is entitled, Jesus Reinstates Peter. Peter, you know, had denied knowing Jesus. He had fallen away from Jesus. And in this, Jesus is reinstating him. He's calling him back to his purpose. And he's calling us as well. As we think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, what motivates us? Are we motivated by comparisons to other churches and other church people who we know do this better than us? If that's our motivation, fine, I'll find you some folks that we can compare ourselves to. Are we motivated by challenges to excel in this area as we excel in other areas? Friends, I don't know that we even need any of these motivations. I think we know what we need to do. And I'm praying right now that we will stand together as the people of Stonebridge United Methodist Church, and that we will grow past these days of desperate pleas for giving and money so that we can get about the work of putting all of our time and all of our energy into the work that Jesus called us to do in our community and in our world. And so you were mailed earlier this week or earlier this month a commitment card in the mail. And if you didn't bring that with you, if you didn't get one in the mail, there's one in your worship guide. And in the next couple of minutes, we're going to ask you to make your commitment to God and to the church by offering it here at the altar table, by placing it in the receptacle here at the front. And I realize that some of you don't know that you can honestly make a guess of what that looks like for your year next year. And so I just want you to know the reason that we ask for this commitment is, one, it helps us plan. It helps us set a budget that we think that we can realistically make. But it also helps give us all an opportunity to practice intentional giving. And it can be amended. It's not set in stone. This is not the Bible. This is just a guesstimate, an estimate of what you think your giving next year can be. And so as you offer this estimate, if you realize that that's an estimate that was too low or maybe it was too high, you can amend it. You can let us know that we're going to have to change our plans, and we're happy to do that. It's important that we got to start somewhere. We set some kind of goal for ourselves and that we make a plan in our lives to grow as we can and as God enables us to. And we trust God with the outcome that as we are faithful to God with God's resources, that God will enable us to do this and so much more. So I want to pray that our hearts are touched today to step up in ways that maybe we haven't stepped before, or to trust God in ways that we may not have trusted God before, or to sacrifice in ways that we might not have ever sacrificed before for the sake of entering into a relationship with Christ that truly changes our lives. Let's pray together. Merciful God, we do give you thanks for blessing us in such powerful ways and for entrusting us with so much responsibility. And God, I pray that we would see the blessings that we enjoy in our lives as gifts from you to manage. and that it remind us that it all initially belongs to you. And we give you thanks, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who left the comfort and security and safety of spending all of his days in heaven with you to enter our world as a child, vulnerable and human, to show us what it means to love you and serve you and to put our lives in your hands. We pray in gratitude for his thankfulness, for his faithfulness, and his obedience to you and sacrificing all of himself so that we might be reconciled to you. And we pray that the gift that we offer to you today, the gift that we intend to offer you in the next year, would be a reflection of our gratitude and joy of sharing in your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.